Good morning. How y'all doing? Good. Hey, I'm Rose. I'm one of the leaders here. I'm on staff here at Lighthouse. And today I'm going to open with a story. It's kind of a personal story. Also one that happened with my friend. And when I was 24 years old, I went on my first missions trip to Honduras. And there's a lot to this story, so I have really struggled with putting the story together, so it's not like the whole message. So during Outreach was in Honduras. So before Outreach, I was in Baltimore for 3 months in discipleship training. Our team was there, and there were five of us on the team. And by the time we got to Honduras, there were three on the team. And two of them quit because of personal reasons. And so there were three of us girls on this team. And by the time we got to Honduras, we got a new team leader. And so there were four. She joined us while we were in Honduras, and so there were four of us. And at that point, I kind of stepped in as the leader of the team. I had no idea what I was doing. I'd never been out of the country, had no clue, but somebody had to step up and be the pseudo team leader. And so I stepped up, but my friend Sharon, that's not her real name, my friend Sharon, she was, even through discipleship training, through language training in Guatemala, and then by the time we got to Honduras, the spirit of rebellion was super strong. And I saw it from the moment I met her. She did not want to submit to authority. She consistently pushed back on leadership. And it was, by the time we got to Honduras, it was pretty ugly. She did not like our new team leader. She did not like the leadership of the orphanage that we were working at. She did not like anybody in leadership at all. And she consistently pushed back. And to the point where she started a relationship with a local young man, which was big time against the rules. And pulled my other teammate along with her, so they both started having a relationship with young men in the community. And this created a lot of havoc on our team. It was just not pretty. And so in the end, what was supposed to be a 7-month outreach turned into a 4-month outreach because the leadership back home in Pennsylvania, they said, you guys got to come home. That was hard because of the spirit of rebellion that was going on. So the last night that we were there, the leader of the orphanage came to our little house, and she said, I just want to check in, kind of debrief of the last 4 months, make sure you guys are okay, and wanted to pray with us, and that was fine. So she was praying with us, and during this prayer time, my friend Sharon, she became very agitated. Very agitated. And then the leader of the orphanage started praying specifically for Sharon. And long story short, Sharon fell to the floor, was very it's hard for me to put into words what was happening, but she fought, like physically, spiritually, mentally, in every way, fought back against what was being prayed. And in the end, there was deliverance that was happening, and she vomited all over the floor and fought back with everything that she had. Once she vomited, it was gone. Everything was done, and she was a completely different person. Completely different person. It was so intense that she burst blood vessels in her eyes and in her face. But after that, there was complete peace. And a few years later, she got married, and her husband went back to that very same orphanage and did ministry for years under that same leadership in that orphanage. And it was wonderful. They did some really powerful ministry there. And she's still doing ministry. I still keep in touch with her. I tell you that to tell you that the spirit realm is real. It is very real. That's just one of the stories that I've experienced. I have seen the spiritual realm, I have experienced the spiritual realm, and it is real. We try, in the movies, they try to make it glamorous. It is not glamorous at all. It is not glamorous. It's real. The devil is real. Demons are real. Angels are real. Holy Spirit is real. It's all real. And it's a very active spirit realm. I'm not going to hold back today. I'm sure you can tell. Because it's real, and we need to recognize it, right? Yeah. So I want to talk about who the devil is. His name is Satan. We refer to him as the devil, but his name is Satan. So who is he? In the Hebrew word of Satan, it means adversary. The Hebrew definition of Satan is adversary. So adversary is one's opponent in a contest, conflict, or dispute. He's not your friend. He's our opponent. The Bible gives us some information on who Satan was before the fall. And the Bible said that before he became Satan, his name was Lucifer, which means star of the morning. He held a high-ranking position in the angelic host. He had exquisite beauty and great wisdom. He was given a position of great power and influence. He was called the guardian cherub. So Lucifer had a lot of power. He was a beautiful angel. But we're going to read Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is talking about Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. So from this we know that God did not create Satan as he is today. Satan became proud because of his beauty. In his position, he became very proud. And we know that God does not tolerate pride. There is no place for pride in the kingdom of God. God does not tolerate it. He hates it. So sometime between Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 3, Lucifer fell and became Satan. In Genesis 1, it was a story of creation where God says it is good. And then in chapter 3 is a story of Adam and Eve sinning. It's called the fall of Adam and Eve. So somewhere in between there is the fall of Satan. We're not clear how that happened or all that, but somewhere in between there is when the fall happened. He was the model of perfection before he fell. So we're in a series called Enemies of Our Soul. In the last couple of weeks, Clint talked about our enemies, our flesh, and the world. But today, we're going to talk about the devil. He's a big enemy of our soul. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He's looking for someone to devour. His goal is to take us out. That's his ultimate goal, is to take us out. He is not our friend. He is our enemy. He is against us. So we're going to be in Matthew 4 today, so you can turn in your Bibles there. Before Matthew 4, at the end of chapter 3, Jesus had just gotten baptized, and the Spirit of God came on him, and his Father, Father God, declared him his beloved Son. Then in chapter 4, we're going to pick up there, verses 1 through 11. It's the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that they will not strike your foot against a stone.' Then Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." So the title of today's message is Enemy Number 3. The devil. So I want to give you some characteristics of the devil, but before that, I want to pray. So God, we need you this morning. This is a heavy topic. It's also a very serious topic. And so God, we need you. Holy Spirit, will you come? Surround us with your angels. You're ministering and you're warring angels. Come, Holy Spirit. May your truth be spoken this morning. And may your truth be received and believed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first characteristic of the devil is he will take advantage of our vulnerability. In Matthew 4, verse 3, it says, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" So during these 40 days, Jesus is fasting. If you're fasting, like complete fasting, right now, you're probably hungry. You're probably weak. You're probably in a pretty vulnerable place. You're probably tired. I am. Jesus was tired. He was weak. He was in a very vulnerable place. In Luke 4, verse 2, it says, for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Jesus was very vulnerable, physically and mentally. He was very vulnerable. And Satan took advantage of it. He's like, oh, this is my opportunity. So the timing is significant. He was in a very vulnerable place. And Satan does that with us. He does not hesitate to come in and attack us in big ways and in little ways when we're in a vulnerable place. And a lot of times it's when we're tired, it's when we're not spiritually strong, that he will come in. If Satan is willing to tempt Jesus, who is perfect and God, then he's not going to hold back on us. Like, who in their right mind would tempt Jesus? Because he's God. He's all-powerful. But he's not going to hold back on us. His goal is to steal our souls from God, to weaken our relationship with God, and get us to a place of sin and making us believe, oh, I'm already here, so I might as well stay here, and we just live in that. That's his goal. The thing about Satan that he knows us. He knows us pretty well, actually. The difference between God and Satan is God is everywhere all the time, and God knows our thoughts. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're not doing. He knows everything, past, present, future. Satan can't read our thoughts, and he's not everywhere, but he studies us. He hears the things that we say. And he sees the things that we do. And he plays on that. Have you ever heard the phrase, words are powerful? There's power in words. It's true. And Satan takes advantage of that. There's power in words. He hears the words that you say, and he sees what you do. He's studying us. And he sees our weakness, so he's going to go after that. So what are some areas of your life that you're vulnerable in? For some of us, money. If you're a bank teller or you work with money, it can be very tempting to just take just a little bit out and stick it in your pocket. Or get a job that pays more money, even though it's a lot of sacrifice. Another one is food. We all know that. There's a lot of food in this world, a lot of really good food. So he's going to put food in front of you that's not good for you. And it's going to hurt you physically. And when it hurts us physically, then it's going to affect us mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and in other ways. Media. That's a big one. Media. We spend too much time watching TV, spend too much time online instead of spending time with the Lord. Media is very attractive. Working too much. That can go along with money. You work because of the love of money. Pornography. That's a big pull as well. It's a temptation. Because you can be online and not even be looking for it, and it's there right in front of you. That's not from God, just so you know. Bad movies. The list goes on and on. Where are you vulnerable? What's your weakness? The thing is that Satan's tactics haven't changed. They haven't changed from the beginning of time. He tempted Adam and Eve with food, a piece of fruit. That was from the beginning, and he still does that today. Tempts us with food. David and Bathsheba committed adultery. That still happens today. They committed adultery and tried to cover it up. They hid it. They lied about it. It still happens today. The same with Joseph. Joseph was tempted with adultery. He didn't fall for it, but he was tempted. It was right in front of him. And then there's Job. A lot of us know the story of Job. He literally lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all of his livestock. He even lost his health. He lost everything. And I'm sure there was a very strong temptation to be mad at God, to blame God for everything, to turn his back on God. Aren't these things that we do? I know that for me, if things are hard, it's easy to blame it on God. It's easy to get mad at him. But is it really his fault? No. Satan's goal is to hurt our relationship with God and to get us to turn our back on him. That's his goal. So he will take advantage of our vulnerability. And he will also make us question our beliefs. He will question our beliefs. That's the point number two. In verse 6, it says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He started out with if. If you are the Son of God. Just at the end of chapter 3, he got baptized. Holy Spirit came down, and Father God said, you are my beloved Son. Jesus knew who he was. But Satan comes along, and he says, if you are the Son of God, prove yourself. Satan knew who he was, but Satan wanted him to question who he was. He wants us to question who we are. Are you really a Christian? Are you really a daughter of the Most High King? Are you really a man of God? Really? Are you sure? He knows what the Bible says, but do we believe what the Bible says? He'll make us question who we are. Point number three, he will attempt to deceive us. Verses 8 and 9. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. He promised Jesus the kingdom. He promises us a lot of things, right? But Jesus knew who Satan was. He knew his character. John 8, verse 44, it says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus knew that Satan was lying because he knew his character. He promised him the kingdom. He promised him all these beautiful things, but Jesus knew, nope, you're a liar. I don't trust you. He knew that Satan cannot be trusted, ever. He cannot be trusted. He is a liar. So he consistently likes to plant lies in our minds. I'm going to go through a list of them, see if you can identify with any of them. You're too much of a mess. You can't approach God like that. You're too messy. You're not good enough for him. You've messed up too much in your life. You can't approach God, really? You're too much. You're too dramatic. You've always been hard to love. Your dad left when you were little. He didn't love you. Your friends were mean to you. They didn't love you. Your siblings don't like you. What makes you think that you're lovable? The truth is that God has loved us from the beginning. Even before we were conceived, he loved us and he knew us. There's no coming back from this. That was a big screw up. I can't come back from this one. I might as well just give up. Nobody cares about you. You can do this on your own. This was a big one for me. You can do this on your own. You don't need help from anybody, Miss Independent. You've got this. You don't need help from anybody. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The last one I have, you need to protect yourself by isolating from others. Whoa. When we isolate, we're not only hurting ourselves, we're hurting the people around us. Isolating hurts deeper than being with people and taking a risk and letting people love us. Satan wants us to isolate so he can have us to himself. If you fall for that one, you're not going to win. You're just not going to. Let people come in to your life who can help you. Don't let him have you to himself. So Satan cannot be trusted, ever. So we just went over the three characteristics of the devil. He will take advantage of our vulnerability, he will question our beliefs, and he will attempt to deceive us. So how do we refute all this? How do we fight back? The first way is to resist him. Matthew 4, verse 10, it says, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then in verse 11, it says that he left. The devil left. Because you see, he didn't leave until Jesus resisted him. Until Jesus told him, get out of here. I don't want you here. Get out of my life. It wasn't until Jesus resisted him that Satan left. Because he was pretty comfortable there. And Jesus was done. James 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is a promise, guys. It's not a suggestion. It says, resist him, and he will flee from you. And Jesus quoted scripture along with that. He said, for it is written, he's quoting scripture, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Did you notice that in this scripture, Satan is also quoting scripture? While Jesus is also quoting scripture, Satan knows the Bible very well. He knows it better than we do. So he's not going to hesitate to come after us with scripture. He went after Jesus with scripture. What in the world? So you guys, we need to know the Bible. You need to know the Bible. If you're not reading your Bible every day or listening to Bible every day on your Bible app, you need to start doing it. If you want to win against the devil, you got to know your Bible. A lot of us are reading through the Bible this year, and it's not too late to jump on that, guys. If you're not doing it, it's not too late. It's never too late to jump on that. Just last night at 11:30, this isn't in my notes, but last night at 11:30, I could not sleep. I was very restless, and I was tired, and God said to me, you need to get up and you need to fight for a family member. You need to fight. I'm like, God, I'm tired. I just want to sleep. He's like, no, you need to go fight. I said, okay. Clint was sleeping. And so I went in our bathroom, and I fought for this person. And during that battle, it was a battle, during that battle, I physically felt the enemy on my neck. There was a tightness, there was a pain, and I knew that I was not going to be done fighting until that was gone. And I fought, and it left. And at the same time, I'm declaring that this is not going to happen. This is not going to happen. This is not going to happen. This will happen. This will happen. This will happen. There's strength. There's power in declaration as well. And there's power in the name of Jesus. A big way that we can fight is simply saying the name of Jesus and pleading the blood of Jesus over that situation. It's not difficult. It's a pretty simple concept, but it's not always easy. You got to fight. Another way is to worship. Jesus said, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Worship ushers in the King of Kings. It ushers in his presence, his amazing, powerful presence. Worship is one of the biggest weapons that we have. This earlier last week, I think it was on Thursday, I was working on this message, and none of my notes made sense. None of them made sense. It was so confusing. I had like 10 pages of notes. None of it made sense. I was ready to throw it all out and start over. And it was overwhelming. It was confusing. And I just didn't know what to do. And I said, "Clint, I said, I don't know what to do with this." And so he prayed for me and helped me think a little bit clearly. And after Clint left, the Lord said to me, "Just come worship me." I was like, "I need to work on this though." And he said, "No, come worship me." And so I did. And what happened during that worship time, I just went in our living room and started worshiping. And what happened during that time was amazing. He gave me a download for this message. Like, he just downloaded things in me. And it was super clear. Super clear. And it was simply because I chose to worship. Worship is a weapon. Satan was trying to confuse everything and jumble everything and overwhelm me with everything, but simply worshiping was powerful. And things came together. So worship in your own personal time. Don't wait for Sunday morning. Do it in your own personal time. All right, your last one. Last way to refute the devil is put our focus on God only. Jesus finished with, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So don't lose sight of who God is. He is willing to fight for you. He's willing to fight with you. Don't do this on your own. Do not do it on your own. Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4. "When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies.'" Who is our enemy? Yes. "Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. Do not fight without God." He has the biggest sword you could imagine. He has the biggest shield that you could imagine. He is ready to fight with you and for you. So focus on the one who will fight for you. So the three ways to refute the enemy is to resist him, to worship, and put your focus on God only. So I'm going to ask Clint to come up and finish us out in prayer.